Now, we're trying to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, and we have reached one of the most significant truths in the Christian life and in Paul's letter to the Romans and Galatians particularly. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit, and how does one walk in the Spirit? We're looking at that, and I'd like to share the 8th chapter of Romans, which exemplifies this doctrine and gives us some of the clues for walking in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading with verse 1, and we'll go clear down to verse 25. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Isn't that beautiful? Has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, now notice, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Notice the reference to the mind. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We call that an SOS mind, a mind set on the Spirit. A mind set on the Spirit. Now, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit, the consequences are life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit. That's the way you can detect it. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead or dying, our bodies are dying, death is at work in them because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we were debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery, bondage, and so on, to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it's the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit. In other words, if you can just say those words and mean them, if you can say, Father, God is my Father, that's the Holy Spirit. You could not do that without the enablement of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I consider, and I want you to watch this passage carefully, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation, all creation, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation, all creation, was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. Not only the creation, But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, that is, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we're trying to determine what are the factors involved in walking in the Spirit. And we're going to look at the significance of Romans chapter 8, verse 20, which gives us Paul's commentary on life after the fall. As sin entered the world, we have a creation that has been subjected to futility. Romans 8, 20. Creation was subjected to futility. This Greek word that is translated futility means, and I quote here all the various meanings of that word, it means vanity, unreality, purposelessness, ineffectiveness, instability, worthless, and empty. Now, I particularly like that word empty. And so I want to talk about the doctrine of emptiness in connection with knowledge. So we're calling this knowledge and the doctrine of emptiness. Now, this word, futility, the Greek word is mateotes, represents the world of appearance as distinct from that of being. Appearance as distinct from that of being. In other words, we could say that the first creation after the fall, including man in that creation, has non-being. Creation is futile, empty, non-being. The world, like the flesh, gives off the appearance of having value, fulfillment, and reality, but actually, it's a sham. It's empty. For without God, the world and creation is, quote, empty. It is futile. And everyone knows what happens to an empty thing. Anything that's left empty soon runs to seed. You take an empty house, for example, it's always a target of vandals, right? And it soon becomes corrupt and is given over to all kinds of things. So Paul is saying that creation has been left to futility and must, as a result, suffer the pain and the corruption of this mateotis, or this futility or emptiness. Paul is describing, of course, what it means to for a person to live in this creation. And if a person thinks they can draw their life from this creation, you see, they're going to be full of a lot of decay and a lot of groaning in travail, he says. Now, we must see that man, along with creation, including his mind especially, has been given to futility or emptiness. Along with all creation, man himself is subjected to futility. The wrath of God, which means love taking itself seriously. That's what God's wrath is, love taking itself seriously. Justly delivered man over to the awful consequences of his own sins. Left to himself, without God, in his own emptiness, man then falls prey to these powers of corruption and really perversion. Now, the devastating results of that are described for us in Romans, the first chapter. And I'd like you to see what man is when he is left to himself. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, and you'll see the awful consequences, as Paul three times here says, that God gave man up. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but now notice, became futile, same word, futile in their thinking. And their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And therefore, verse 24 says, God gave them up. And you'll see all the various things that happen because of this giving up to futility or to emptiness. Now, that's the picture of the first creation. And as someone has said, the natural without the supernatural soon becomes unnatural. And you'll see all the perversions and all the corruptions that comes into the world because of this futility. Now notice verse 21 says that they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. Now, biblical psychology, by the way, tends to equate what we call the mind with the heart and the will. The Bible uses those terms in a popular way just like we do. The mind, of course, is the center of our conscious life, and it's the controlling factor, really, of our personality. Our mind, our attitudes, our beliefs, our thinking. So man, all of him really, body, soul, spirit, heart, is given over or subjected to emptiness. So a part of the first creation after sin, man in that creation is futile. That is his whole personality outside God. And that's what the Bible means by the flesh. Now we'll look at that in detail. But if you're going to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit, you've got to know what you're talking about. And as we'll see, the flesh is not the body. We're talking about all of man walking in a creation that's been giving over to futility and drawing his life from that. You'll notice, by the way, that Romans talks about a base mind. And this depraved social and twisted emotional behavior stemming out of man's empty mind is horribly described. They did not see fit to acknowledge God, so God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. Then follows a long list of over 20 sociological evil things and all kinds of perversions. And that dark list is very, very awful thing to read if you'll go on to look at Romans chapter 1. This word translated base, by the way, means unqualified, worthless, unfit for any good deed. So Paul is able to say in Romans chapter 1, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in Saul of Tarsus taken alone, me and my historical self, me outside God, me as a part of creation outside redemption, dwells no good thing. We will never walk in the Spirit until we know that truth. The reason being, because we're wanting to draw our life from somewhere. We want to establish our life in this creation. We have got to see, however, the absolute emptiness of the first creation, and ourselves included, or we will never turn from it and begin to walk in the Spirit. Because walking in the Spirit has reference to the new creation. And you'll notice now that it begins by the mind and knowledge. This is why walking in the Spirit starts by a renewal in knowledge. Knowledge is the instrumental means whereby the human mind is renewed from its futility. Obviously, one cannot live under the emptiness of a futile mind and at the same time walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit requires a renewal in knowledge. Paul states in Romans 7:25, we serve God with our minds. Now, there are numerous passages in the Bible that talk about the role of knowledge and the renewal of the mind, and let me read a few of them for you. Colossians 3:10 says, the new nature is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Did you note that? The new nature is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Romans 12:2, a very famous verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, can you finish it, the renewal of your mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 indicates, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life through the knowledge of Him. That divine life and power comes through knowledge. Now, I think the most thoroughgoing statement on this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. And I'd like to read part of that, please, with reference to our minds and the renewal in knowledge. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 17, You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, same word, the emptiness, the baseness, the senselessness, the purposelessness, in the matiotis of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, and thus alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. You did not so learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed, notice how you're to do it, in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed, the renewal is coming through knowledge and by the spirit of your minds, and thus put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, we need to see, though, what this kind of knowledge is. What kind of knowledge are we talking about that renews us? Well, let me say that knowledge is not mere academic or intellectual facts. Spiritual renewal does not depend solely upon what we call IQ. Remember, we said you cannot separate the heart and the mind. We can academically call a distinction between them. But biblical knowledge is inseparable from the attitude of the heart and one's moral life. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, 17 to 18, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. He speaks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And by the spirit of your mind, he means that attitude, that disposition, that kind of an understanding that you have, and not ever so many facts that you may or may not be able to quote. In other words, you don't have to be super intellectual to walk in the Spirit. That's the point I'm trying to make. Walking in the Spirit is not reserved for PhDs. Some of the most simple people that I know walk beautifully in the Spirit. Their minds have been renewed by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. So biblical knowledge is really more akin to what we call wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to recognize reality and to respond to truth in all of its forms. Wisdom understands the principles of life. It grasps truth when it hears it. So we might say that knowledge is the ability to appreciate and receive the things of God. That's what knowledge is. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is a good commentary on the moral or spiritual elements that make it necessary for us to receive truth. The natural man, meaning the unspiritual man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, appreciate them, respond to them, hear them. He doesn't really respond to them because they are spiritually discerned, not necessarily fought out in an academic classroom. So the point we are making is that you do not have to be super smart to walk in the Spirit. So if you're struggling with a bad memory or whatever, we are not excluding you from walking in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit springs out of the Spirit. That is the intention of your heart and your soul, your disposition, if you please. Now, I might add, by the way, I'm not minimizing the intellect. I think we need to love God with our mind, and we need to study. We need to give ourselves over to that. But basically, walking in the Spirit is something that is done with what we call the heart, but it's a renewal in knowledge. Now, knowledge, of course, is always a means to an end. It should never turn in upon itself. Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, knowledge taken by itself puffs up. But he adds, love builds up. So we're not talking about a knowledge that centers on itself. And sometimes people who have a little bit of knowledge, by the way, become kind of self-centered. And anything they can even ground themselves in or establish their life in, they will. And so if they can glory in their degree, or if they can glory in this or that, often they will. But that's just a part of the first creation. And in and of itself, that's still futile. That's not life. That isn't walking in the Spirit. So the end of biblical knowledge is the grace and the power of God. We receive knowledge in order to receive grace, transforming grace, this super grace we've been talking about, and the power of God. You remember 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in grace and knowledge. John 1:17 notes, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you see, grace and really the power of God, it is not some mysterious element that you bump into on a fine day. Grace is mediated to your minds through knowledge. Grace, like faith, comes by hearing the Word of God, and hearing comes by the preaching of Christ. So walking in the Spirit requires an intake of truth. And of course, since I'm your preacher, that would give me every reason to tell you to be faithful to hear the preaching of truth. I think there needs to be a constant intake of Bible doctrine and knowledge. My mind is renewed that way. It's a renewal of my mind. Now, I'd like to draw a conclusion from this then, that walking in the Spirit is not primarily a mystical experience. Can you see this? You do not get lost in some other metaphysical world when you walk in the Spirit. Now, I think a lot of people get confused here because they think in order to be in the Spirit, they have to some way be kind of almost ecstatic. They have to kind of be lost in some other realm somewhere, as though there's a spirit realm beyond what we see. And I just some way penetrate through there and think hard enough and fast or whatever, I'll break through to that other spiritual world. Now, that's a false road. As I have said, and I don't mean to be irreverent by this, you walk in the Spirit with your eyes wide open, not with your eyes closed. It's something that is imparted through knowledge to us. So the emphasis upon walking in the Spirit is not upon experience. It is not primarily upon an experience. So it's not important whether you feel or experience anything necessarily. Because you see, these sentiments, the feelings that we have, they're tied in often with our body and our psychological life. And our body is dead. Our body is dying and has not experienced redemption and will not until the second coming of Jesus. So it's so easy to think that you're walking in the Spirit by a certain kind of a mystical or holy feeling. You cannot trust those holy feelings, whether you feel good or feel bad. So you can't begin by looking at a mystical experience or some kind of a sentiment that you may be in. So walking in the Spirit begins by a renewal of our minds, where we start thinking straightly and we start drawing our life from that Word, that truth that's coming up from us out of the new creation. And that's going to do something very, very real to me in this life. I'm going to start living life at the right kind of a level. But if I think it's here in this first creation, I'm mistaken. And so many people are constantly running out here hoping that they're going to find it. Maybe if I can just do this or acquire this or do this. And basically they look to themselves and their own energies, hoping that by some effort or by something that they can do, they can establish themselves and all of a sudden starting to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit comes out of the new creation. It is not in this creation. It is not resident in you. And the sooner you learn that lesson, and I learn that lesson, the better. when we turn totally from ourselves and from this first creation and turn wholly to God and His Word and the truth of the new creation, we're on our way to walking in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit depends upon your knowing the doctrine of emptiness, the futility of the first creation, subjected to absolute futility.